haven't been here, or you've been here and you haven't been here, let me get us all up to speed here. We've been looking at Jesus' open invitation to become, the Hebrew word is talmidim, or the English word, disciple. And so the first century understanding, the Jewish understanding of a talmidim was evident in this declaration. The declaration was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, that you are following that guy so closely, the very dust off his feet covers you. And then we've talked about how the disciples of Jesus, they ordered their life around three goals. I'd recommend you order your life around these same three goals. One, to be with Jesus. Actually, spend time in the presence of Jesus. Secondly, become like Jesus. And then third, do what Jesus did. So last week, we talked about the way that we are with Jesus today, the way that we're in his presence today is through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if we're going to be with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, we actually need to live like Jesus, to actually follow him, take him seriously when he says, follow me. And we've discovered some practices. These are not the only practices, but we discovered some practices where the Holy Spirit tends to speak and the Holy Spirit tends to work. We came up with eight, and we only came up with eight because everybody has seven, and I didn't want to be hyper-spiritual on that, so I just went with eight. And plus, none of the seven ever match anyways, but here's the eight that we talked about, silence and solitude. I mean, how many times did Jesus, in the midst, probably the busiest person on the planet, in the midst of that, he got away and practiced his silence and solitude. Prayer and fasting. Remember the disciples, they couldn't cast out a demon. And Jesus just cast them out, and they go, wow, how did you do that? And what surprises me is Jesus, I would think Jesus would go, I'm Jesus. That's how I did that. Jesus said, no, it comes out only with prayer and fasting. So these are habits, these are practices that Jesus put into place. Sabbath, man, I struggle with that one of just taking a rest. Bible reading, living in community. Man, there's so many times on Sunday morning where we're greeting one another and we're singing together, and I'm like, oh, I need this. I need the body. I need community. Living simply. Jesus lived pretty simply, right? I mean, we know at the cross when they divided up his garments, and it's like, okay, it's this tiny little pile right here. Let's divide that up. And then stewardship and ministry. And I think one of the biggest areas of stewardship is am I a good steward of my life? God has given me one life. He's given me a certain amount of days and years to live, and am I a good steward of that? So my encouragement was, and still is, begin adding these habits to your life. I mean, look at that list and go, okay, what habit is it that I need to pick up? Is it silence and solitude? Is it prayer? If you're doing zero, I wouldn't go ahead, knock yourself out. Just do all next week. But just start adding those habits, these practices to your life. And so all of that, everything I just said, that's how we're to be with Jesus. And today we want to look at becoming like Jesus. Okay, so we're not just to be with him, we're to become like him. And I don't know if you knew this, let me let you in on the secret. Jesus' hope, his end goal, is that you become like him. He's got a plan, he's got a purpose for your life, that you would become like him. In fact, one of his shorter parables in the Bible, it says this, Luke 6, and if you need a Bible, there's some in the back of the pews, it'll be on the screen. In addition to playing games on your phone and sometimes calling people, there's probably a Bible on your phone too. So Luke 6, how many of you actually use phones to call people anymore? Okay, some of you, all right. I knew, like, when all those came on, people were like, hey, look what my phone does. And I'm like, does it call people? Anyways, okay. Luke 6, beginning at verse 39, And we're only going to read two verses. It says, he also told them a parable. He said, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher. But listen to what Jesus says here. He says, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So Jesus starts this parable with this question, which let me just tell you what's going on. He's pointing to the leadership of the Pharisees. We know that from other passages, like in Matthew 5, 12 through 14, we're told this. It said, then the disciples came to him, being Jesus, and this is funny. It says, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus is like, yeah, I meant to. He doesn't actually say that. Verse 13, he says, he says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. He says, let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit. In other words, Jesus is looking at the discipleship process of the Pharisees, and he's saying it doesn't work. In fact, it more than not working, it is destructive. And so maybe a question we should ask is my discipleship process, is your discipleship process, because you are a disciple of something, is it working? And then secondly, am I becoming more like Christ, and am I helping others to do the same? Because if we're blind, if we're like the Pharisees and we're blind of the ways of Jesus, here's the best thing you can do. Lead others into a pit. All right? That's what Jesus is saying. And so we don't want to be blind. We want to have our eyes open to Jesus, and we want to follow him, and then we want to invite others in the same way of Jesus. Now, in addition to painting a destructive picture of what happens when we don't actually follow Jesus, Jesus makes what I think is a very radical statement. You may or may not agree with me. I've discovered in the last year that a whole lot of people don't agree with me on things. But Jesus says this. He says, everyone, all y'all, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You know, I look at that and I go, let me make sure I'm getting you, Jesus. Is it, you're saying I could become like you? When we're fully trained, that means no matter what's going on, I can walk in your peace. I can be loving. I can be forgiving to the people that don't even deserve it. And then I can sacrificially care for others. And Jesus says, yeah, that's what I mean. Well, let's make it personal. Is that possible in your life that you can become like Jesus? Now, I know the theological answer is yes, but I'm thinking practically speaking, man, how often do I see that? And to be honest, I think most of us, if not all of us that have ever walked this planet, we need to be radically changed in order to be like Jesus. And I think if I don't see it as a radical change, then I probably don't understand what Jesus wants to do in my life. You know, because some ways I could go, man, I'm pretty good, Jesus. You know, just in my neighborhood, I can name five people that I'm doing a better job than. You know, like this guy right here, and you know, maybe a little few tweaks here and there, Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you and make those tweaks, and I should be good to go. Well, okay. The Apostle Paul describes the process this way. 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, and we all, that's again all of us, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, listen to what he says we're doing. He says, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, there's this progress going on in my life. For this comes from the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. So track with me here. Paul's describing the work that God is doing in our lives within us, that we are transformed into the same image. We're being transformed into the image of God, into the image of Christ. Now, this Greek word for transform is metamorpho. Okay, maybe you know that word. It's the same word when we're talking about a caterpillar, when it undergoes this process and it becomes a butterfly, which is a pretty radical transformation when you look at that. And I think we need to be reminded, Jesus didn't die for the sins of the world and then send the Holy Spirit so we could just hang out with semi-like-minded people. All right? A friend of mine the other day said this: if we are not committed to forming people as followers of Jesus, we will wind up being a Christianized club. I'm like, wow, I think he's right. And that's our commitment. Our commitment is to see people formed as followers of Christ, or as the Apostle Paul says, having Christ form in them. Galatians 4:19. I mean, the gospel tells us that. The gospel tells us that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be changed. You can be transformed. You can experience this. Now, how does this happen? Paul says this in Romans 2:1-2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Think about the spiritual disciplines here. He's saying, present yourself there. Present yourself, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. 2, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So there's this process that needs to go on, and then I can go forward with the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I think we need to understand in this context, there's never a question, are you a disciple? Are you an apprentice of someone or something? The question is, what am I an apprentice of? What am I being conformed to? What am I a disciple of? And so the city that you live in, the city that you grew up in, it has very subtle and sometimes not subtle ways of shaping you. The environment that you call your home, your family of origin, your cell phone, your friends, your social media pages, the news that you watch, there's this synergistic effect in all of that pulls you in and calls you to conform and to be like them. You notice that you go to certain cities, you're like, everybody in this city drives these tiny little cars, or everybody in this place drives these trucks, and some of them don't need trucks. But there's like this conformity. You know, you see that with teenagers, and it was like, yeah, he just wants to be his own individual and look like every other person that wants to be their own individual, right? So there's this power, this synergistic power that wants us to conform. And so there's this question here, and sometimes that's good, right? You know, especially like your kids, they're hanging out with some kids, and you're like, yeah, I'm hoping some of this rubs off here, and you know, and so some ways, some of those environments are Christ-like, and people become more Christ-like in those environments, and some of them are very un-Christ-like. And so, how do we offset that? How do we experience the transformation that Paul is talking about and Jesus is calling us to? All right, before we get there, let me give you two ditches to avoid on this journey of transformation. Let me give you two well-meaning ditches. And I say well-meaning because I think I've said these at one point in time myself. So sometimes in this journey, we'll say things like this to people. All you need to do is know your Bible. All right? And just put that out there. Just need to get in the Word, and you need to know that Word. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't walk out on me here. We need to be in the Word. And in fact, I've made intentional efforts to increase my time in the Word, All right. So I'm not knocking that. I think it's necessary. We need to be in there. But at the same time, that same word says, do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers. All right. And we need to be reminded. And I mean, I could tell you, I've been in seminary with some brilliant professors, and I've thought, I'm not convinced that person knows the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so the thing is, we cannot think our way into Christ's likeness, right? Your knowledge of the Bible doesn't necessarily mean Christ's likeness, right? Jesus is not calling us to information. He's calling us to transformation. Right? He's calling us to a way of life. Okay, so that's one ditch. And I say it's a well-meaning ditch. Here's the other well-meaning ditch on this journey. Is we tell people, you don't need to do anything. It's all God. And the strangest thing about that ditch is I can see myself saying it to somebody. Because we know this, right? We know you have been saved by grace. It's not by works. There's nothing that you've done. And it's God's grace that moves you forward. I believe that 100%. You know, and sometimes we're like, hey, let go and let God. And there are times where I've told people that they're like, you know, I'm trying to be spiritual. I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm doing this. And I'm like, stop. Let go, let God. Stop doing stuff. All right? But I want to make sure, though, that we don't have this false idea. How many of you watched the movie The Matrix? No judgment if you have. Okay. Really? You watched that? No. Or how about the spy show Chuck? Anybody? Okay, Chuck. All right. I think sometimes we, you know, like in those movies, like if they needed to know Kung Fu, like they downloaded a program, right? Or uploaded it, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, after that goes through, they come out and they know Kung Fu, right? But here's the thing. You don't get up in the morning and download the fruit of the Spirit, all right? It doesn't work that way, all right? The fruit takes time to produce, all right? You do stay connected. It is God working in you, but it takes time to produce. I don't get up, download that, and, you know, walk in and, you know, people are crashing cars all around me. They're cutting me off. No blinker. Just driving in Florida, basically. You know, and like, man, I'm at perfect peace. How'd you do that, Don? I downloaded the fruit of the Spirit this morning. No, it doesn't. It doesn't do that. So avoid those two ditches. Here's the bottom line. Pastor John Mark Comer, he says this. He says, without him being God, we can't. Okay, I'm not going to be transformed apart from him. He also says, without us, he won't. Okay, so we can't do it without him, but without us, he won't. He asks us to join him where he's working. So let's get really practical. How do we join God where he's working in our lives for this radical transformation process of where my mind is being renewed and I'm being transformed into the image of God from one degree of glory to another, and I'm becoming like the life, or I'm becoming like Jesus. So what we're talking about is spiritual formation, right? And Dallas Willard, anybody ever read Dallas Willard? You ought to read him. Dallas Willard, here's how he defines spiritual formation. He says, spiritual formation for the Christ follower, okay, so we're being intentional here, for the Christ follower to the Spirit-driven process, in other words, it is God working in you, of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. So he's talking about this process where we become more Christ-like. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how unintentional formation takes place. And that's just going to happen by you just do nothing and the world will take care of your whole discipleship process for you. So on the screen this morning, we're going to put up a very simple yet profound picture on how does this take place intentionally. So at the top of that triangle, you see the Holy Spirit. And so it's through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, coming into the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is how we abide in Christ, like he says in John 15. This is how we walk after the Spirit in Galatians. And then the disciplines on the right corner are the practices. These are the ways of Jesus that we follow. We do these spiritual disciplines because Jesus did them. And he said, follow me. And we want to be covered in the dust of our rabbi, Jesus. And so the last two messages that I talked about were following Jesus and being with Jesus. And then in the left corner, at least this is my left. Your left's probably over here. In the left corner, you see the words daily life. And this is the context. This is the context in which we become Christ-like. Now, if you're one of those people that likes to take notes and you're drawing diagrams, what I would write under daily life, if I were drawing in there, is I would write the words trials, tribulations, and suffering. All right? Trials, tribulations, and suffering. Those are not things that in our Western civilization that we have good answers for. Particularly in a world that believes life is without meaning and without purpose. It's something you get through. And at best, here's what we do in our Western world. We offer distractions to avoid, to ignore, or numb suffering or our dissatisfaction with life. And oh, how I wish I were talking about the secular lost world. And how I wish that the constant calls for Christians to take action were calls for us to become more Christ-like as we practice the presence of God in the midst of real life. And sadly, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church, that we've become distracted to God's purposes in our life. I think at times we forget that hardship and trials and even persecution can be the catalyst. In fact, that's a great place where God works. I bet you if I had a story and you tell me of a rough time and you could say, oh, but I was so close to God. And oh, but this is what God did in this moment. And we forget that God's purpose for my life is that I become like his son. He wants to transform me. And here's a tough question that I ask myself. In the last year, with chaos and everything going on, did you become more like his son, or did you become more like your social media feed? Yeah, don't have to answer that one out loud right now. But followers of Jesus, we need to pause. We need to pause and say, who am I becoming? Am I becoming who I was created to be? Am I becoming Christ-like? And I'm not here to guilt anybody or beat you down. Understand, I say it all the time that God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay there. He's rooting for you. He's rooting for you. Become more like my son. Allow this transformation process to take place in your life. And the Apostle Paul, he gives us some hope and actual meaning and purpose in the midst of hardship. Romans 5, beginning at verse 3, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, not only that, he says, but we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings. Some translations say tribulations. He says, we rejoice in that, knowing. Here's what we know. We know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In a parallel passage, James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, when you encounter tribulation, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Man, how many would like to be that, you know, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? Sign me up, Jesus. He's like, okay, I'm going to sign you up, but you got to follow me. You got to follow me through this. And there's this interesting connotation associated with that word tribulation. It literally means pressure. And so think about the pressure from a device that squeezes liquid from olives or grapes. It's as if God allows these certain trials to come into our life, and he's going to use those. And he allows those not to destroy us, but to extract from us what is good and useful for his kingdom. And then at the same time to extract out what we need to remove. Right, some of that comes out, and you go, "Yeah, I don't need that junk in my life anymore. In fact, I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn from that." And so as we think about what God wants to accomplish, we can see why Paul says, he says, "Boast in this, rejoice in this, because what God is doing, you know, let's look at the results of what staying connected to the Holy Spirit, abiding in Christ, walking in the way of Jesus." What does that look like? Well, if we go back through this passage, the first thing is endurance. William Barclay, he says this. He says more than perseverance or endurance, as we understand the word, but this is the spirit that overcomes the world. Think about what John said about that. He says, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And he who overcomes, who is he that overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So as I'm going through trials, I recognize, okay, God, you're still on the throne. You're still there. I'm trusting in you. I'm putting my faith in you. This does not look good. I don't know where it's going to go. But I know, God, you're going to use this for your glory, for your kingdom, and to shape me more into the son or daughter that you want me to be. I'm going to be more in your image. And the church today desperately needs people that can persevere. The church needs people who are by God's grace and his empowerment that will fight the good fight and will finish the course. And the course is to become like his son and invite other people to do that. And this doesn't come from the distractions that avoid, ignore, or numb the trials and tribulations of life. It comes from us connecting, like in that triangle, that we're connecting with God through that, allowing him to work through our lives. Second thing it says there is proven character. Not just character. The world is full of characters. You turn on the evening news and you're gonna find characters on there. But the word here is about proof. A proof of genuine character. And the trials that come into our lives, they ultimately show us what's already in there. As I'm trusting in God, as I'm abiding, as I'm walking after the Spirit. And by the way, if you're walking and you trip and fall, what do you eventually do after you look around to see if anybody saw you trip and fall? You get up, right? You don't just lay on the ground and go, "Oh, I'm such a dummy. I'll never get this walking thing right. Here I am, middle-aged, and I'm still tripping and falling." You get back up. And it's the same thing spiritually. Because guess what? Even if you leave here, you're all fired up. You're like, "We're going to walk after the Spirit. We're going to get this thing right. We're going to become like Jesus." And then somebody's going to cut you off before you get home today. All right? And you may say things. You're like, "I didn't know that was still in there." You fall down. You get back up. You repent and you begin walking after the Holy Spirit again. This proven character. The trials will ultimately show what's in us, what's placed in us through God by faith. And proven character doesn't happen overnight, right? It is a process. Third thing, hope. Hope. Man, there's a lot of overrated things in the world. Hope is not one of them. Romans 5:5, it says, "And this hope does not put us to shame." Man, I've got a lot of things in my life where I've been ashamed of. But hope does not put us to shame. It does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let me close with a couple questions here. A couple questions in a verse. Do you want to mature in the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? And if that's your desire, don't get distracted. Don't get conformed by the world, i.e. your favorite newscast or social media page. Don't be conformed by that. Come to that with open eyes. Practice the presence of God in the midst of real life. And some of that is as I remind myself and I say, God, you are here. God, you are here in this moment. And I want to join with you in what you're doing in this moment. And sometimes that means I wait on God. All right. God doesn't always work on my time schedule. All right. But I've noticed he shows up right on time. I need to rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Right? Think about that. Power that raised Jesus from the dead, he has placed within us. I need to rely on that. I need to rejoice in him, and I need to rejoice in what he's doing in my life. You know, you think about anybody like job training, athletics, anything like that. There are moments where you're saying, this isn't fun, but I know the end result here. All right. And we know the end result. Trust and rejoice in what God is doing in your life. Know that he has a purpose for your life. And it's easy to get distracted in the details. But never forget this. God has a plan. Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. All things, all right? The good, the bad, the ugly, the mundane. He takes all of that. He works that together for those who are called according to his purpose. And here's the purpose. Here's the good. All right. It's not always that new car. Like, okay, man, God's going to work this out. My old car broke down. I'm going to get a new one. People in this church can buy you a new car. I'll point them out to you after the service. Here's the purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God's causing all those, God's working in all those trials, all your tribulation, all your struggles, good, bad, indifferent, so that you would be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's purpose for you. That's God's purpose for this church. It's that you and I become like his son. Let me ask you, what would that look like? What is the spiritual discipline you need to pick up? What is the thought process that needs to change? And my challenge for you this week, and say, okay, God, Sunday morning met with you, God, and this is what you showed me. And God, I don't want to fight against the Holy Spirit that's working in me, that's conforming me to your image. I want to join with you on that. And if you're listening to me and you're like, man, I don't even know what any of that stuff is. I don't even know Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you today to say, Jesus, thank you. You died on that cross for my sins and for my salvation and to transform me. I want that transformation that he's talking about. And so, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I give you this heart. I give you this life. Take control of that and move in my life. Let me pray, and then I'll have the worship team come on up. Heavenly Father, well, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this radical reality that we can be conformed into the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that you would take these broken vessels, make them whole again, restore them. Lord, may we just submit to you in the midst of trials and tribulation, and allow your work to take place, to transform our lives, that we'd be more like your Son. And we're so thankful for you, Lord. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy, and that you are ever present with us. Lord, have your way with each person today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.